It's a pleasure to be here. I mean, a great pleasure to be here. It's an honor. This is where I came to the Lord. As Pastor Ken mentioned, this is where I was baptized. It was the first church I ever said any even gave a testimony in as a kid. was here, and not in this building. It was in Brighton Public School. And I just remember I have a lot of memory back at that time. As Pastor Ken said, I have not been up in this area very much because we were three families. Now my parents have gone to be with the Lord, and my area to visit was not Canada, and so I was never up here. But we met in May again, and I was up here doing some paperwork, and I just thank God that we could get in touch again and connect. And even after all these years, it was like meeting family. That's what God does. That's what God does. I wanted to talk a little bit about the ministry first. We have a PowerPoint here. I'll talk a little bit about the ministry, what God is doing. Let's see if it's there. There it is. Okay, we're Seatown Harvest Ministries. Actually, we're in two parts of Mexico. My brother Philip and his family and his daughter and his son-in-law are in the city of Tepic, which is just inland from Puerto Vallarta. Have you been to, anybody knows Puerto Vallarta here? Yeah, okay, yes. Okay, they're just over those mountains, behind Puerto Vallarta, that's where Tepic is. And they're doing ministry. I started out there, actually, and it was a good time of learning. I worked under Philip, and we're working together even to this day. And God took, 35 years ago, God took my wife and I out of Tepic to San Pedro in northern Mexico. It's about 6 hours south of the Texas border. We went from subtropical. Tepic's got 17 types of bananas and mangoes and papaya and all types of tropical fruits. Philip's got more than 90 types of fruit trees on his property. And we went to the desert, where it's dry. People say, oh, we're in a drought. We haven't had rain in 2 weeks. Well, we went one time 3 years without a drop of rain. When we left home to start coming up here, it was 41 degrees outside. And so and it had come down because we had reached 50. And so it had come down. It was actually refreshing. But it's dry. It's dry. Next slide, please. Let's see. There we go. Okay, we do leadership training. We pastor. I'm pastoring pastors now, as we've handed over the main church to my son-in-law and my daughter. And so I'm traveling around pastoring the pastors of the sister churches. We plant churches. We do soccer ministry. We do addiction rehab, and we do prison ministry. Next slide. The soccer ministry starts with a professional soccer team. Actually, the professional soccer team started out of rehab. My first 72 funerals in Mexico, or in the San Pedro area, I should say, were all people 30 years of age or under. And almost all of them were to do with drugs. Overdoses, violence from drugs. Once had to do a funeral of a baby who died from an overdose from her mother's milk. And it's really bad. And so we still work rehab. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we decided we needed to do something to prevent. And actually, we arrived in San Pedro to work there 2 years and go back to Tepic. That was 35 years ago. And so temporary assignments aren't always temporary. And so we started working with the kids on soccer. We worked up to 57 teams, which we were sponsoring, and different ages and divisions and everything. And finally, we were awarded a third division soccer team, which is like first A baseball or the lowest level of pro hockey. And that team has gone up in soccer. If you win the nationals, you go up the next division. You win the nationals, you go up the next division. And the last place team goes down. So who was the last place team in hockey last year? They would go down to senior A or whatever. And the winner, the one who won the Memorial Cup would go up to NHL. That's how it works in soccer. And so the team has actually, after several years, We won national in third division. We went up to second division B, and we won nationals last year. Now we're in second division A. We're just below first division, which is pro. You say, well, what does this have to do with ministry? You're going to see how this has everything to do with ministry. This team, actually, we baptized several people out of this team. We're known nationally as God's team. We're on national TV. Last year, we were six times on national TV, and everybody talks about how we're God's team. And so it's a national image, but next one, the next slide. This allows us to do something which we call Saved by Soccer. Saved by Soccer is a program which we do to go into mainly at-risk areas. It doesn't have to be at-risk areas, but mainly at-risk areas. And we deal with young people who are in danger of falling into addictions, in danger of falling into a bad lifestyle, going in with the cartels. And we reach them through soccer. We do high-level soccer. We do not do recreational soccer because we found out that if we do not challenge the kids, they do not listen to the message. Kids love to be challenged. And too often we just entertain them. And this young man, he's in second division already. He's 16 years of age, and he's about to go pro. He'll be going to Mexico's national team sometime next year. He came up through our program. But we train them in soccer. We give them 2 to 3 Bible studies a week after the practice of discipleship. The coaches are in their lives and as far as going, visiting them in the schools, in their homes, and we start discipling the kids before they even become Christian. Over the years, we've had several thousand kids give their hearts to the Lord through this program. And with this program, we can go now into any nation of the world except Somalia. Any nation which is affiliated with FIFA, which is the International Soccer Federation, we can go in because we have a FIFA-affiliated team. And so now we are in 4 nations: the United States, Mexico, Honduras, and Colombia. We're in very much at-risk areas, working with kids. In Honduras, for example, we're in the main Salvatrucha area, which is MS-13 gang. And my son-in-law actually went and talked with the head Salvatrucha person in that area. We had been advising and talking with a person who was doing soccer in Honduras, but he never went and got permission, and because he didn't get permission, they killed him. And so that's why my son-in-law went in there and he talked with the head guy. And we don't go and ask for permission, we ask for their blessing. Remember, the Bible says all authority comes from God. Good and bad authority. But when we recognize authority, that means God's authority gets over their authority. We work through authority, and God is the ultimate authority. Everybody else has delegated authority. God has natural authority. And we must realize that. And so we go in there. We do not ask for permission. We present what we're going to do, and we say, we come here for your blessing. And it's something they never say no, because when you say you're a blessing, they go, oh, like that. What? We come here for your blessing. And we're able to get into rough areas. We will be sending out people to more nations, and nations I cannot mention because we're on Facebook right now, and I cannot mention them, but in nations which are closed nations, we will be sending missionaries from Latin America to those nations through soccer. Next slide. This is a young kid. He came in as a young kid. As he learned growing up, he gave his heart to the Lord around 12 or 13 years of age. He became very dedicated in the things of God, and now he's studying medicine. He came from a family where he would have never gone to university. He wouldn't have even finished high school. And this is what the impact which it has. Now, his family, he brought his family to the Lord. His parents were both alcoholics and in a bad situation in their marriage and their life and everything. He brought them to the Lord. And through his parents, in the last 3 years, we have baptized over 60 people for one kid in soccer program. Next slide. Okay, we have a school of coaches. This is where we train up coaches to be professional coaches. My son-in-law Paco and Peter, who's here with me, raise your hand, Peter, so they see who you are. They're in charge of the Saved by Soccer program in the ministry. They work together, very, very much and all that. And they and my middle son, Timothy, they have their A license, which means they can coach the Toronto team if it goes bad again. And they are professional soccer coaches. And we're training people and raising them up to be professional soccer coaches themselves. That way we can certify them and send them out to other nations. And we train them not only to be coaches, but how to minister to the kids in the word through soccer. Next slide. We have a mission school. We're training people in missions. Missions always starts at home. Remember that. You can never do foreign missions unless you're doing something at home.
That's right.
If you're not active here, you'll never do anything out there. And so we start them at home. And we raise up people and we train them into missions, because the Bible is very clear. Go ye into all the world. It doesn't say go all ye Canadians. It says go ye. Uh-huh. Mexicans have to go too. The Hondurans have to go too. The Colombians have to go too. The people from Africa have to go too. The Asians have to go. Everybody has to go. Next slide. We send people out into global missions. We are ascending church or a group of churches. We send them into the nations. Patsy, who came to the Lord through soccer, she came into soccer at 12. She gave her heart to the Lord at 13. We helped put her through nursing school, and she got her bachelor's in nursing. It's called bachelor's in nursing down in Mexico. I don't know what it's called up here, but and so she started doing short-term trips. She went to Haiti and the earthquake and around Mexico and different areas, what we call faith trips. Faith trips is where you send them out with a sack lunch and a one-way ticket. And they have to believe God for everything, raise up something for God in the next 2 or 3 months, and then come and believe God for coming back. They have to believe God for everything. When they can do that, then we know that they're ready for ministry full time. And so Patty did 3 of those trips, and God always provided. And then she went to the Philippines and was working with a ministry which we work with in the Philippines very closely, and working in the Mindanao area amongst the Muslim youth in the last uprising in the Philippines. She was there in the middle of the violence. And within a year's time, she and the Filipino girl who she was working with, Queenie, who's a fantastic, fantastic minister, they made it right up into the main Abu Sayyaf rebel camp, which Abu Sayyaf is ISIS in the Philippines. And they stayed in the home of the ISIS leader, and they stayed there 2 weeks in the main camp teaching all the kids about Isa, Jesus.
Amen.
From a soccer field in a desert place in Mexico to a rebel camp teaching about Jesus.
Amen.
That's what God does. Next slide. We do a lot of leadership training. We do them in factories. We train God's purpose in leadership and God's methods of leadership in factories. We do large seminars. Our last seminar, we had over 2,000 people. And mainly businessmen and government leaders learning about God's principles in leadership. We also teach them in churches and small groups, and we deal very much in developing leaders. We develop a lot of people in pastoral care ministry. That's how the churches have grown, because we get people pastoral care. They're in charge of 10 to 30 people, so according to their capability. You have to contact them every week. They have to be with them. They have Bible studies, small Bible studies in the homes during the week, which the church provides. They give a report back to the main church, and they start pastoring these people in pastoral care. And the greater things, well, the pastor can take care of, because as a church grows, a pastor can't do everything. I'm sure Pastor Ken's had the same thing which I've had. Why didn't you visit me in the hospital? Well, if you had told me you were in the hospital, I would have gone. We don't know. You can't always see everybody. And when the body gets together and works together, things really happen. And so we do leadership training. We also have chaplaincy in factories. And we have every day of the week, we have a Bible study before work starts at 7 in the morning. And we start with prayer and Bible study in the factories themselves. Next slide. The San Pedro Church is where everything started. It was a small building. We went there 35 years ago, and God has blessed over the years. It's an area of high emigration, not immigration, emigration, because of lack of jobs, people move out to look for work. But even then, we were able to knock down the old church, build the new building for 700, just over 700 people, And we have two services now, Saturday night and Sunday morning. And God has blessed the work there very much. Next slide. We have many sister churches. We don't call them daughter churches. We call them sister churches because we believe in the autonomy of the local church and my relationship as being pastor to the people who are there. Next slide. Delicias Chihuahua is our newest sister church. In COVID, we lost our drummer, and he moved back to his hometown. And during COVID, he called me up and said, "Stephen, would you give us permission to start a church?" I said, "Well, of course." And so I've been overseeing that work, and now it's been going 2 years. And I'll be going back and preaching their second anniversary. They're running about 50 people, and they've started another work, and God is blessing there. This is in Delicias, Chihuahua, the state of Chihuahua, about 5 hours away from us. Next slide. Ciudad Nazas, it's a very interesting thing. One of the young men who came in through soccer also, a tremendous musician. He and his wife moved out there, and they were wanting to do ministry, but because of past things in their lives, they thought they were unqualified. We're going to talk about that. They thought they were unqualified for ministry. But God opened the door. They moved out to that area. It's a completely cartel-controlled area. You go to a cartel checkpoint before you even get in there. I mean, you just... That's just what you do. And you see people riding around the back of pickups with AK-47s and the bosses. You know, there's the boss they're riding around with AR-15s. AR-15 is a better shooting gun than AK-47. Anyways, that's beside the point. And we're ministering in those areas. I had him go to the main cartel person in the area and again say, "I'm here to start a soccer school. We're here to teach music, and we're going to start a church, and we'll come here for your blessing." And in the years which have been there, which have been now going on 5 years, they've not had any problem at all. In fact, they have free reign to preach the gospel wherever they go. And so now there's two works there in that area. Next slide. Ciudad Victoria, Tamaulipas, that's on the east coast, just on the mountains on the east coast and right down towards the coast. This is Rodoham. He's half Chinese, half Mexican. And he's a school teacher. He was going through a very traditional church seminary. He got in contact with me and started asking me questions about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and healing, and is it for today? And we started working, and I began to disciple him. I told him to finish his schooling, and I kept on discipling him. And he started one church, and over COVID, they have grown. He has seven churches now. Some of them are in open areas. That's him building a church structure right now. And he has about 250 people, of which he is pastoring in seven different churches. We thank God for that. Next slide. Torreon, this couple, I got to know them after he had been healed. God had healed the man in the hospital. He owned several cinemas. And so thankfulness to God, he would have Christian movies in his garden every Friday night. And he offered free popcorn and Cokes. And you know, the theater popcorn is the best popcorn. I mean, it's not the healthiest, but it's the best. And then one day, some people, when they left, they said, "Well, Pastor, can we come to your house on Sunday and you read the Bible to us?" He looked around, "Who's the pastor? Who's the pastor?" His life was still a mess. It was still a mess. And he had many things that were not there, and he contacted us. For 2 years, I mentored him into ministry and helped him clean up his life. And now their churches, they have Peter just preached there, but they have about 800 members in their church. Next slide. Monclova, this is really interesting. One of the young men who we dealt with in San Pedro, his wife came to the Lord at our kitchen table, and his life was not doing well. But they came to the Lord radically, got saved. And as he moved up in the business world, he had home groups wherever he was. And finally, in the city of Monclova, he's the general manager of a large company now, a large American company. He has over 4,000 employees under him. And he started a home group, and it's grown. And they had about 500 members. Over COVID, they lost their building. And they started holding services in parking lots with an FM transmitter. And the city made them do social distancing between cars, parking space, empty space, parking space, empty space. I did not know that cars could get COVID, but they obviously can. And so They kept going, and they were looking for a building or a place where they could hold services when they would be allowed to have services again. And God spoke to me and said, tell them not to get a building. Tell them I'm going to give them a circus tent. I won't go into the whole story, but long and short, a guy called up 2 weeks later and offered them a circus tent. And that tent seats 1,000 people. And not circus style, church style. Circus style seats 2,000. but it seats 1,000 people church style. And that has grown. The work has grown. They have 5 works now. They have 1,800 people. They feed 2,800 kids 5 days a week. And they're greatly involved in the community. And God has given them a name for the whole community. Where that tent is, it was a rented piece of property. They asked them for the property a few months ago. And a month after they asked them for the property, a man came in, an unsaved man. And he said, I just feel I need to give you this property. You need a piece of property right on the bypass road, right on the highway. And it's 6.96 hectares. And he gave it to them. And after he gave it to them, another man came in, unsaved man also, and said, you need that property cleaned off. I have bulldozers. And he bulldozed the whole thing for free. And so we'll be moving the tents. They're moving the tents now. One, there's a prayer tent. They have 24 hours prayer, 7 days a week. It's always somebody praying there. And we'll be building for 5,000 there shortly. Next slide. Nueva Creación Saltillo. This is a tremendous testimony. This is the only sister church we have which we didn't have a hand in starting. My dad did, because he discipled a man into ministry who discipled this man into ministry. And we got in contact. We started fellowshipping before COVID. And when COVID hit, he had about 800 members in church. And what God showed us to do over COVID, because our church has doubled over COVID, what God showed us to do during COVID, we shared it with him, and he applied it, and they're running over 3,000 people right now, and God has really blessed that work. Next slide. We do a lot of addiction recovery. We have 3 addiction recovery centers. Go on to the next slide. It's okay. We have 2 men's and 1 woman's rehab, full-time rehab. We still do rehab. We believe in rehab because we believe that God restores life. And we do not believe that a person who is addicted to any type of substance is less desirable by God than a person who's not addicted to a substance. There are many people who have weaknesses in their lives, and that's their weakness. And it doesn't disqualify them from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but Jesus came to set them free. And not for 24 hours, but for life. We believe that very strongly. And we run through about 300 people through full-time rehab every year. Next slide. Prison ministry. This one I did not show in the morning service. I was the chaplain for the state prison in our area for 15 years. This prison closed down, and they've opened it up recently again, but as a woman's prison. My daughter, who's there on the front right side. Yeah, you're right. That's my daughter, Lisa. She's the chaplain there now. And they started working a program called Ya Basta. Ya Basta is recovery, how to recover from sexual abuse and abusive relationships. It's the best program I've ever seen. It's in English now. It was written in Spanish. We use it extensively. We deal a lot with recovery from abusive relationships and abuse in the home, because it's a rampant problem. And they started ministering that in there. And they've gone on to other areas of being restored. They have baptized over 70 ladies so far this year. Yeah. We thank God for that. I want to speak today on God uses flawed people. God uses flawed people. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. In other words, I'm a stutterer, just like me. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, Lord, please send someone else. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray that not be my words, but your words. Holy Spirit, anoint my mouth to say your words. Anoint our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and our lives to apply what you have for us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves using broken and flawed people. He loves it. Moses killed an Egyptian in his anger. He left the wife because we found out later on that she went out to him. Left the wife. Went and ran to the desert, met Jethro, and married another wife. Wow. And he became a shepherd of sheep, lived in tents, and his life was a mess. And when his wife was a mess after 40 years living in that mess, God called him. God called him from a burning bush. Many times God meets us in the most unlikely places. But God meets us in those places because we're not listening to him. And he has to get our attention. And so God told him, I called you. You're going to go and free Israel. And he says, who am I to go to Pharaoh and get out of Israel, the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And then he said, well, who shall I say send me? He says, well, say, I am who I am. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob has sent you. He said, well, then how will they believe me if I say that? And he said, well, throw your rod to the ground. So he threw his rod to the ground and became a snake. And then he grabbed the tail and became a rod again. Then he said, stick your hand in your tunic. He stuck it in, pulled it out. It was leprous. Stuck it back in, pulled it out. It was healed. He said, do that when you get there. And then he said, but I can't talk in public. I'm a stutterer. God gave me the gift of stuttering. God gave him the gift of stuttering. That's just the way it is. I only don't stutter when I preach. Literally. He said, I'll be your mouth. I'll teach you what you have to say. And then he said, okay, Lord, send someone else, please. God got a little bit bothered there and he said, okay, I'll let Aaron to accompany you. But God called a flawed person. Someone who had warts, you could say. God is calling us to his labor. But we tend to look at all of our failures and all of our faults, all of our flaws, and all of our problems, and we give excuse after excuse of why God should not call us or use us. And we say, Lord, send someone else. Because of this, this, and this, and this in my life. Or I failed here. Or I am not good enough here. And we begin to give excuses to God why he cannot use us. If we believe that God is all-knowing, then he knows why he called us. He doesn't make mistakes. And if he has called us and put a calling on our life, it's because he knows he can use us and do something great through us. But many times we feel broken. We feel a failure. We feel that we're not the right person for God to use. Why do I have to give God advice? I need advice from him. We give constant excuses of why God cannot use us and supposed reasons why we cannot do the calling he's put on our life. And we're great at calling, at saying that, well, Lord, you know, I had a problem with drinking. Well, Lord, you know, I had a problem with pornography. Well, Lord, you know that I've had several marriages. Well, Lord, you know that I've failed in the past. Well, Lord, you know that I'm not a very confident person. I'm bashful. You know that we begin to give excuses. And we flee because we don't feel worthy, nor capable, nor ready. And we're afraid that the people will pull out our dirty rags and show it to everybody and criticize us. And we don't do anything. But God always uses broken people, flawed people, to do great things. God always does. Why does God do that? Why does he do that? First of all, because we can relate with the people. I can identify with fallen people because I have fallen myself. I've failed many times. And I've prayed the prayer many times, Lord, I'm stepping out in faith, and boy, this is faith. When I start with a third division soccer team, I had to pay $25,000, and they gave me a year to pay it for the franchise. And from there, you don't pay, you just keep on going up. And I didn't have the money, and then suddenly they called me and said, we give you 7 days to pay it, less. And on the seventh day, when I tried to raise money, I went to all the sponsors and everything, I couldn't get it. I was supposed to give a Bible study to a person in my home in the afternoon. I had to pay by 7 o'clock that evening. The bank closed at 7, and the Bible study was at 5. And I tried everything, and I knelt down just before he walked in the house, and I said, Lord, if you told me to do this, and I fail, teach me in your failure, but let your name be glorified. He walked in the house. He looked at me and said, Steve, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. I'm here to give the Bible study. No, no, something's wrong with you. What's wrong? He said, no, nothing. He said, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to lie. So I told him. He said, oh, I forgot something in the truck. He went out to the truck, and I was preparing the lesson, and he came back in. He gave me a check for $25,000. I deposited immediately. We didn't do the Bible lesson until the next day. But many times, we will fail. And God does that because he knows that when we fail, we can relate to people. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people that I might by all means save some. God did not call us to be perfect like the Pharisees, and perfect in their own flesh, that thinking that being that way, that God would use them. But he's called us to be like Peter and Paul, full of mistakes and errors, but willing to do whatever God told them to do without excuses. Jesus can identify with us too. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what we've gone through because he's been tempted in every area. We may have fallen, but he knows what it feels like. He took our sins on the cross. He knows what it feels like. So, first of all, he uses flawed people because we can relate with people. Secondly, he uses flawed people because we know we can only do things by the grace of Jesus, the grace of God. It's only through his grace we can be used. You have to excuse me because my notes are in Spanish and I got the PowerPoint in English. God uses flawed people, broken people, because our flaws constantly remind us that we need God. I don't know that I am not reminded that I need God in my success. I know that I need God in my weaknesses. When I recognize that I am weak, then the strength of God can be manifest through me. Some of the greatest things God has done through me is when I was the weakest and when I felt most vulnerable. I remember the first time I had a gun stuck in my head. I've had it 5 times. But this one was serious. And I was with some people in a bad business, giving them a Bible study. And a corrupt police official had come in there. He was drunk. And he pulled a gun on me, stuck it to my head. He said, your God doesn't live. He's dead. And I've got more power for you. And I can kill you right now. And the people in the bad business were looking at me like that, just seeing what I do. And I felt scared. I won't say I didn't feel scared. I was just thankful that my knees weren't knocking together. I saw my kids flash, the whole kid's life flash in front of me. But I looked at him and I said, something which I learned from a David Wilkerson book. I said, Benaventes, if God gives you permission to pull that gun, to pull that trigger, you can kill me. But every drop of blood will say, I love you and Jesus loves you too. He looked at me, looked at the gun, he pulled the gun away, popped the clip, opened up a beer with the clip, stuck it back in, sat down, said, tell me about your God. What happened? I was weak there, but God's power was made manifest. It wasn't me, it was God. 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Third reason why God uses flawed people, because we know we don't have anything to brag about. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Moses, if he had been a righteous man, he would have thought that what he did in Egypt was because of his righteousness. And that he deserved that happening to him. But the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth. In other words, meek is not weak. Meek is having your strength under control. A meek horse is not a weak horse. It's a horse which even a five-year-old can ride, even though it's very strong. He knew that he was not worthy, but he was chosen. I know I'm not worthy, but I am chosen. Peter denied Jesus. That's the worst sin I can think of doing. It's worse than any other sin, denying Jesus. But 50 days later, he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Paul killed Christians, but he could preach because he knew of the mercy and the grace of God. He knew that God was stronger than all of his former sins. Broken people know that they can be used by God because he shows grace and mercy towards us. So what is God looking for? He's looking for flawed people, but he's looking for... I just skipped one point. And also because we know that we don't have great abilities and we don't have great qualifications. God uses imperfect people, flawed people, because he can anoint and equip any person to his will. Elijah was a man, James 5:17, with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, that it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produces fruit. He was like us. He got angry.
Yes.
He had deep depression. He said, Lord, just let me die. Depression is not a modern invention. It's been around for years, thousands of years. And yet God could use him greatly. Moses, stutterer. Peter, fearful, but yet he had to preach in public. And myself, or us, we have to be broken. We're broken and we're imperfect, but we have to minister the presence of God wherever we go because we are called to minister. All of us are called to minister. Not all of us are called to pulpit ministry. Ministry is to people. And we're called to be ministers of God's grace and God's presence wherever we go. Too often we have said, but I'll get in trouble. I'm sorry. The first church got in trouble many times.
Yes,
we use wisdom. Yes, we do things wisely. But we follow God's direction, and we are ministers of God to the people around us. God's an expert in using people who feel flawed, broken, failed, and abandoned. He's full of examples. Gideon, David, Isaiah. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, or the people of unclean lips, but here am I, send me. Paul, Peter, John Mark, we can go all through the Bible, people God wants to use. But God is looking for two things in us, and these two things. First of all, he's looking that we must be willing. God is looking that we must be willing. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's looking for people who are willing. Lord, I'm willing to do this. I know it's beyond my ability. I know I'm not capable. I know I'm not the right person probably, but I'm willing to do it. I'm willing. I'm willing to be transformed. Transformation, as Romans 8 talks about, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's being transformed by changing the way which you're thinking, having a God, Christ-like mind instead of a worldly mind. A transformation makes a change, a total change. We work a lot with drug addicts, and we see people, I have people ministering today, you would have never dreamed they were a drug addict before, because they've been transformed. A monarch butterfly, and when it comes from the caterpillar to the butterfly, it's not a caterpillar which grew wings. It's transformed. Studies have shown now that the monarch butterfly, the butterfly has a different DNA than the caterpillar has. It's changed. Actually, in the cocoon, it dies and it's reborn. Amen. We're transformed. So we're willing to be transformed. And to be transformed, we have to die to some things in our lives so that God can be the life there. We have to be willing to study to show yourself approved, study the Word of God, study the things of God. Get the Word into you, because the Word is life and it's direction and it's light for our path. We have to be willing to sacrifice, because many times we're not willing to sacrifice. But when we are willing to sacrifice, then God will do great things, because wherever there was a sacrifice, there was greater victory. We must be willing to pay the price. Willing to pay the price. I have known people who have died for the gospel. Literally died for the gospel. But I've known lots of people who have lost jobs. They always got better jobs afterwards. They lost family relationships for a while. They were ostracized by their work companions because they would not compromise things of God. Are you willing to pay the price? Jesus was willing to pay the price for us. Are we willing to pay the price for Him? Must be willing to do what God puts in front of us. Sometimes we have doubts. That's why God gives us pastors. Because the pastor can direct us. Even pastors need pastors. And God put pastors in our lives to direct us, to show what to do. God gives the pastors vision, and we connect in that vision. And then we can walk because we see what to do. The second thing, after being willing, we must be available. And they say, I'm willing, but let me check my schedule. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. When Jesus called his disciples, they left all behind and followed him. The call of God must be priority on our lives. It is the priority. We have pastors who work. We have pastors who live by the offerings. We have most of the people. We have over 320 people in pastoral care ministry now. All of them work. But God is priority in their life.
Yes.
Their work schedule and everything goes around family and ministry. Their family and ministry doesn't fit around their work. We have wrong priorities sometimes. God, the call of God must be a priority in our life. My brother Philip, if you want to hear the examples I give in the morning message, listen to the morning message. I'll give another example. My brother Philip, he was in ministry. We were both ministering. I was working in a recording studio. He was selling cars at the car agency. The more he got involved in ministry, the more cars he sold. He was selling 5-6 cars a month, which is decent. And then he got more involved and spent less time in the agency, and his car sales went up. And by the time he was ready to leave and go full-time ministry, he was selling 25 to 30 cars a month. That's exceptional. And the day he went in to resign, the owner said, oh, Philip, I'm sure, Philip, he called him, I'm sure glad you came here. I got to see you. Philip was there to resign. He said, I just bought the Volkswagen agency in Puerto Vallarta. And I want you to run it. I'll give you 10% ownership. I'll rent an apartment for you and your wife, and I'll give you 2 cars a year. and I'll give you a percentage of every sale if you go and run it. He was going to resign. He went back. He said, let me pray about it. The next day he went into the office. He said, I'm sorry, but I'm resigning because I'm giving everything to God. And God has blessed him even more than if he had taken that job. We must be available. God must be a priority in our life. There is a time, or most of the time, we will be working and we will be ministering. But we live because God is.
Yes.
When we are willing and available, God does incredible things through us. But too often, we put the temporal before the eternal, and money becomes a goal and not a means and a tool to do God's will. Money is not a goal. If your goal is to be wealthy, your goal is wrong. My goal is to do God's will.
Amen.
And do the will of God. Everything which we've done, we arrived in San Pedro. I was receiving $200 a month. I had to work. I had to pick cotton. And I witnessed to the people as I picked cotton in the fields with them. I worked in factories. I did human resources in different factories. And I've done different things along the way. We started an English school and we started teaching English because there wasn't the money and the support. But I could not use the lack of support as an excuse. God's will is front and center. And it's God's will which must be done. Now today, before I pass it to Pastor Ken, I just want to leave you with one question. Are you going to give excuses why God cannot use you? Excuses why you cannot be part of the vision which God has given this church? Or are you going to be willing and available? Because one thing says, I'm willing, but you got to make yourself available. May God bless you.